Please take your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And let's ask God's guidance for wisdom before we study this here together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. It is all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you for your spirit who takes your word and works in us to change and transform us to be like Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, for sending your son to die in our place, that we might have forgiveness of sins, hope of heaven, and above all, we thank you for you, the great God, our Father, who loved us so much. We didn't deserve what you've done for us. You've given us so many good things. Lord, as we contemplate these verses here this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand what true religion looks like, how we should truly be showing that we really are your servants. May I clearly explain these passages, these verses this morning, and may you use this in our lives to make us like Jesus. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, is your religion worth it? Is your religion worth it? You know, I have two very different daughters. I was just reminded of that very recently. This last week we were having a discussion of what you would do. I think it was in the context of saving money on something. And one proceeds to tell us that that means I would have money to spend on food. And, you know, this is how long I could survive. The other one proceeds to tell us, that means I could buy this many shoes with it. You know, different metrics, different people, right? Some of you are in one camp, some of you are in the other camp. And two very different ways of measuring things. We all have different ways of measuring things. And these verses here this morning in James 1, 26 and 27 gives us a way of measuring if our religion is worth it. And it's very different from the world's way of measuring. But it is God's way. And that's how we should be measuring things today, measuring by this today. 3 weeks ago, last time we were in James, we learned from about being faithful doers, not forgetful hearers. By fulfilling the responsibilities, first, don't think observing is obeying. As James instructed us, believers, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Since if you do, that's self-deception. And it's like looking in a mirror but not doing anything about it. And we shouldn't be like that, right? We should be faithful doers. Then the second responsibility, to dig into the work and do the work. Right, to dig into it and to do it. As James instructed believers to look into the perfect law of liberty, which we saw as the Word of God, and to continue in it. And so not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and the result that we'll be blessed, we'll be happy. This is what God intends. Now James finishes this chapter by showing what true religion looks like, and that's what is actually real. And from his explanation, we can learn how to evaluate, is your religion worth it? To do so, asking and answering two questions in these verses 26 and 27, which really are the conclusion to what real obeyers of the Word of God look like. This whole section of verses 19 through 27 had introduced this and how we should be, you know, slow to wrath, slow to anger, quick to hear, and what if we do so, we are doing what God wants, not just hearing it. There's also three themes that he mentions here that he's either focused on already or will focus on. They'll come up in the book. First is controlling the tongue. That's been mentioned in verses 19 and 20. He'll spend an extended section of it on chapter 3, 1 through 12, and as well as then chapter 4, 11 and 12. And the second theme is a concern for the helpless, as we'll see. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, will focus on that and who we should be, how we shouldn't be showing partiality. quality to someone just because it looks like they have more money or looks like they're wealthier. Also, verses 15 and 16, as we flesh out our faith, living it out by our works. And then he'll pick that back up in chapter 5, 1 through 6. And, you know, the rich has more to say about the rich and those abusing the poor. And then the last theme, avoidance of worldliness, in chapter 4, 4 through 10, he'll focus on that and what that looks like. And as God calls us to live out our faith. The book of James is very practical. In some sense, as we saw, it's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It has many instructions. But let's not think that the instructions gain us anything, right? The instructions are simply to live out what we already believe. Because we are a Christian, that we would be obeying as God calls us to. And keeping that in mind, let's seek to answer this question. Is your religion worth it? The first question we want to ask, is your religion practical? Is your religion practical? Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James here is instructing, if anyone thinks he is religious, the idea is here that it's their self-impression. It's not what everybody else thinks. It's what he thinks or she thinks, right? They're like, yeah, look at me. I'm such a good Christian, right? That's the mentality. And the idea of religion, it's the outward show of your faith. But if you just think that you're doing that when you're really not, then you're really just putting on a show. Brings to mind the Pharisee and the tax collector, right, from Luke 18. And what does the Pharisee do when he comes in? He's like, God, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I tithe my herbs. I mean, he says much more. But basically he's saying, look at me, how much I do for you. Aren't you proud of me? And what does the tax collector do? God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. Which one goes away forgiven? It's the tax collector, right? Right? When you just think you're religious, your self-impression is wrong. And the specific example that he gives is that he doesn't bridle his tongue. And the bridling of the tongue is an interesting analogy. He's going to get into this in chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 2. We all stumble many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Ever ridden a horse before? Right? And what do they give you when you get on the horse? Reins, right? And those reins are connected to what? The bit and bridle, right? And that little piece of metal in their mouth, you pull on that, it puts pressure in a sensitive area, and it tells the horse which way to move. And you can even keep them from running off on you. Right? It's a very important way to control a horse. And he's using that analogy of the picture of how you control your tongue. You bridle your tongue as if you need a bit in your mouth and someone to yank on that. Who should be the one yanking on that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? God keeping us under control. The control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Self-control really is, as it's from inside of us. Right? So if we don't bridle our tongue, we let our tongue run away with us. And you know what that's like, right? In the heat of the moment, you start lashing out. You start saying words. You start whining and complaining. I mean, gossiping. Our tongue can get us into all sorts of trouble. That's why James is going to spend a lot of time in that in chapter 3. And there he's going to say, he compares it to a little spark that starts a forest fire. And in essence, we can use our words to torch people, torch relationships. How many of you regret saying something at one point in your life? If we're honest, all of our hands should be up, right? Because we have done that. Maybe it was this morning on the way to church, right? It seems to bring out the worst and the best in us, right? We need to learn to bridle our tongues as a practical expression Because if we don't, we're just deceiving ourselves. That's the picture of deceiving your own heart. He's talked about this in verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we're doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not thinking as we should. Instead, we are thinking we're really something when we're nothing. And if we want to control our tongues as God wants, then it will keep us from sin. It will keep us from evil and deceit, as Psalm 39, verse 1, as well as Psalm 34, 13. 1 Peter 3:10 says, if we want to love life and see good days, then we need to keep our tongue from evil. Proverbs 13:3, it preserves our life. You literally can end up by your tongue leading to an early death. I always remember Ron, the cop here in town. He said, I never gave out speeding tickets or, you know, seatbelt tickets. I gave out plenty of jerk tickets, right? Just let your mouth start running when you talk to the cop after they pulled you over, and you'll find out pretty quickly how much trouble you can get in. There's always something you've broken the law over. Proverbs 10:19 says that the wise controls his tongue. Proverbs 21, verse 23, it keeps you from troubles. Otherwise, you are deceiving your own heart. As Galatians 6:3 says, for anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And how many times that's who we are. We think we're religious, and we're not. Because we're just out of control with our tongues. We're wreaking havoc wherever we go. And if people around us can see it, they see the hypocrisy of it. How does the verse end? This one's religion is useless. Literally, it's vain. It's worthless. Or we would say, not practical. You're not showing that it's of any worth. Is your religion practical? This time of year, as college graduates are walking across the aisle, they're entering the workforce, right? And they're about to find out, is that degree that you just paid thousands of dollars worth it? Does it have any practical value in the real world? And unfortunately, some of them are going to find out that all they did was pay all that money so they could go work at Starbucks or at McDonald's or some other low entry paying job that you could have gotten without even going to college. Some will find out that what they paid for was worth it. And now they're making a lot of money because of what they did, or that it was worth it in other terms. I always appreciate what James Trom's Livingston's son-in-law said about his Bible college education, because he went on to sell carpet insurance and other things, and now he owns a company with overhead doors, commercial overhead doors and dock connectors. And he said this, it equipped me for life. You know what? There's a lot of things that don't equip you for life. You can always gain more information, but you can't always be equipped for life. And Bible school college education will do that. I am so thankful for the years, 7 years of my life that I spent at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. And I am the man I am today partly because of that, right? I found out it's worth it. It's practical. Some people are going to find out what they paid for isn't practical. What about you? Have you found out if your religion is practical yet? Is there any real value to what you believe? Or it's all just theoretical? I mean, you went through the classes, you sat in the pew every week, but it doesn't really seem to make a difference in your day-to-day life. If so, then your religion is useless. It's not worth it. You know what's right, but you're not doing it. You know how to be saved, but you're still trusting in yourself. You know that a soft answer turns away wrath, but you can't resist putting in the last word. Pouring gas on the fire, torching relationships, explaining yourself, getting the last word in, and always being right. You haven't learned how to control your tongue. Your religion is worthless. Is what you believe, the fact that God really exists, that He's in control, that He's a good God, and that you can trust Him. That's the basic of religion, right? That's the basic truth of our faith. And when you believe that, it has practical benefits. You don't have to get the last word in because you know God's got this. You don't have to be always right. You can be like Jesus, who committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He didn't defend himself in the cross. And it all turned out okay. And actually more than okay. Right? God has got this. And we can trust him. You don't have to be your own advocate all the time. You can let God take care of things. Is that helping you to control your tongue, keeping you from running your mouth and getting into your trouble? It will preserve your life. It will give you wisdom. It will help your relationships. But if not, you're going to end up in a whole bunch of sin and evil, deceit, ruining, maybe even shortening your life. That's the path that not believing, not practically living out your faith will take you down. Do you realize that you're only deceiving yourself when you go down that road? And others can see the hypocrisy that you are, especially your kids. They have like these magic radar detectors for hypocrisy. They can see through mom and dad when they do one thing at church and do another at home. Right? I've been there as a kid. My dad was a pastor. You saw it at times. And thankfully, you saw them live it out. I saw my parents live the same. But too many times, people are one person at church and another at home. Your community will know who you are. Given enough time, it's amazing how people have a certain reputation around town, right? Well, the so-and-so, you'll hear things. And you wonder what they're saying about you, right? Because usually they don't tell you that to your face. Will you learn to control your tongue as God wants and so find practical benefits to your religion? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." It's a practical benefit. As you speak right, you build others up, it actually gives grace to others. Ephesians 5:4, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." What is not appropriate as us as Christians, in the context there as children of God, is filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Hanging out with the guys, talking like them, that's not how we should be. What is appropriate for us as Christian? Giving thanks. Let me tell you, being involved in community things, there's not a lot of thankful people out there. The only people I usually hear saying thank you are Christians. It's pretty telling. And that's one of the ways that we can be different from the world and show it is by being thankful. Recognizing it's not all about us. It's not about building yourself. It's about building or showing God for who he is and thank him for what he's done. And then Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." As we speak the way God calls us to, we'll know how to answer people when they have questions. Somebody's called that the witnessing prayer in the context there. That we would pray for God to guide our words to know how to answer. And when we do, we give grace and we stimulate conversation, helping people think and challenging them with the truth and ultimately, hopefully giving them the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Is your religion practical or is it useless? Not really having much benefit in your life. That's the first question. The second question, is your religion pure? Verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." James is instructing here that, pure or clean and undefiled religion, the religion being the external acts, it's the outward evidence of our faith. He's going to flesh this out in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. where he says, faith without works is dead. That if you, I'll show you, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because that's the real evidence. If someone is truly saved, it's not going to remain just a profession of faith. Next week, we have a couple people that are going to evidence God's work in their life by being baptized publicly. And let me tell you, that's a test of faith. We call it a step of obedience. Are you willing to do what Christ calls you to do? And that's not the end, because that's just the next step. Then it's teaching them to observe all things they've commanded you, to obey everything that Christ commands. That's the challenge, right? That we would live out our faith. Show it. John, in 1 John 3, 16 through 18. If you turn over there, 1 John 3, 16 through 18 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying, he commands us we're to love the brethren, but what does that actually look like? It's not just saying we love the brethren, but actually sharing the resources that we have with those around us. You see, the Pharisees, they had a religion. They had an outward show. And Paul was a part of that. He even talks about, that's the other time that word religion is used in Acts 26, verse 5. He's talking about the Pharisees' religion. And what did Jesus have to say about the Pharisees' religion? Not very nice words, right? You know, Matthew 23. Woe to you, leaders of the blind. You know, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. This is his assessment of them who had an outward show religion. That's not the kind of religion we should have. We should have pure and undefiled religion that is showing it in how we treat one another, laying down our lives, our using our resources, our money, our time, and our effort for the needs of others. Jesus is the greatest example of this. He even gave his life on the cross of Calvary. How many times did he forego eating and sleeping? And he was a man, right? And he was getting tired and hungry. And then thousands show up. And he has to feed them. And teach. Are we willing to give of ourselves? This is what pure and undefiled religion looks like. He then explains it. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Why orphans and widows? Orphans and widows are the least of these. Those that were at the bottom rung of society, they were most easily taken advantage of. And often they were. Israel was condemned for it many times. Isaiah 1:23. And God specifically states how much he cares about them. And he condemns taking advantage of them. So Isaiah 1:17, Psalm 146, verse 9, Psalm 68, verse 5. And then all throughout the law, Deuteronomy 10:18, Deuteronomy 14:25, Deuteronomy 24:17, Deuteronomy 26:12, Exodus 22:22. You get the point? How many times he commands, take care of the widows and the orphans, the fatherless. And he promises to be a father to them and a husband to them, to be the one that provide. I mean, they didn't have the welfare system like we do today. But even then, even with the welfare system today, that doesn't really meet all their needs. Yes, they may have money, but how many just need someone to talk to, someone to love them, someone to help them? There's huge needs. And it just brings me joy as a pastor when I see you guys taking care, stepping up, meeting needs of the orphans and the widows. It's part of the ministry, you know, in supporting alternatives. These are children that they're not even wanted. Their lives are at risk. and some of the first in society to start orphanages and hospitals and you know, nursing homes and things like that. We're Christians. And it should be a practical outworking of our faith to take care of them in their trouble. These are ones that are not going to give back to you, really. It's a real test. Are you giving without getting, or are you just giving to get? And unfortunately, too many times we give so we can get a name, recognition, get an award, get a plaque. And that should be how we serve as Christians. But it's more than that. He goes on to flesh out, says, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, it's not enough to just do practical ministry. You need also live as pure, holy lives. Be holy as I am holy, as they're called in 1 Peter 1. That we would not get stained by the world, the sin wrapped up in it. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, that we need to be diligent so that this wouldn't happen. It's so easy to get caught up in things. 1 Timothy 5:22, we need to flee so that we wouldn't get spotted by the world. Or Titus 2:12, right? That we are to live unspotted from the world. What is the world? It is the system opposed to God and all that He stands for. It is what is going against Him. It's why he's going to say in chapter 4, verse 4, adulterer and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You have two choices. If you're going to go with the world, then you're a friend of the world, but you're an enemy of God. If you're going to go with God, you're going to end up being an enemy of the world. You know what? I'd rather be an enemy of the world, right? I hope you do as well. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, love not the world, the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's happening to those? They're passing away. Don't get sucked into those. Second Peter 1:4 as well. Second Peter 3:10. Maybe one we know more, Romans 12:1-2, right? Beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, don't be pressed into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you learn to think like Christ, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what He wants. He wants us to become like Him, not be conformed to the world. And it only comes when our religion is pure, when it's from the heart. We are genuine, not hypocrites, as Christians. I just found it interesting, you know, when our kids were little, drop food on the floor, you know, you just put it back on the tray and they don't care, right? In fact, they probably would have picked it up later if you hadn't, right? Because you have to keep them from putting stuff in their mouth. My kids talk about camp. One girl who discovered corn that had gone through her. But thankfully, they stopped her before she got to eat it again. Right? Kids don't have the concept of that. Give it a fast forward a few years, and it's like, oh, my sibling touched it. What? Like, you went from this to that, right? Now they have to be convinced that it's okay. I mean, it really, our floor, we do wash it. I mean, it's like the 5-second rule. I mean, it's, you know how it is. And now it's like if you got one tiny little floaty. I mean, they used to not care if there was backwashing. That's why number one rule as a parent, you don't drink after your kids drink, right? Because there's always floaties in it, right? But now it's like if one little speck and they got to fish it out of the milk to get it out of there. You know, because it might be contaminated. They want it pure. They've learned to care about those things. What about you? Have you learned to care about those things? Your religion? Is it pure? Do you care if it's pure? Are you seeking to be sincere in what you do to show your faith? Jesus said that true religion True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking such. John 4:23-24. Do you go to church for the right reasons? Or do you just go to be seen or just check the bar? Do you give for the right reasons? Or do you give to be seen of men? Do you serve for the right reasons? Well, I'm not going to do that because then nobody will notice. Or do you not care if anybody notices? Or are you content if you only look religious by your outward actions? Are you like a Pharisee? As long as people think I'm religious, I don't care. You should be more concerned with God who sees your heart. Do you realize you already have your reward when you do that? Matthew 6 says, if you pray to be seen by men, you have your reward. Don't expect it when you get to heaven. If you give to be seen by men, you have your reward. You want to really be rewarded by God, go into your closet and pray. Go where people can't see you. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, right? Not that you literally, your brain's in between, you know the difference, right? The point is that you're not announcing that you don't want people to know that. Here, the only person who knows what you give is the treasurer because of your tax receipt, right? That's the only reason. Like, I don't know. I don't want to know. Nobody else needs to know. You should do it for God, not for man. Otherwise, you have your reward. Maybe you're not truly saved. If that's what you care about, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Look at all the good things we've done for you. They're announcing it, right? They want recognition. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're selfish. You didn't do it for the right reason. You did it to look good. You had your reward. He's going to warn later in Matthew 25:41-45, and there the metric of the judgment of the sheep and the goats, how you treated the least of these. When I was in prison, did you visit me? When I was naked, when I was hungry, did you help me? And they're like, when, Lord? I don't recall ever seeing you like that. So you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. How you treated the Israel during the tribulation, this is the context there, is going to show. Now, it's not earning salvation, right? It's not what they did that earned them the right. It showed what was already in their heart. And what's the result? They'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's the warnings of Scripture, and we need to heed the warnings before it's too late. Are you showing your genuine religion by visiting and helping the orphans and widows in their time of need? To do what God wants. In fact, we saw from 1 John 3:16-18, right? That we would lay down our lives, share our resources as God wants. It shows true love like Christ. And the why we would do this is out of love. Right? 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender hearted, be courteous. Jesus actually said that the number one mark, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's John 13:34-35. Is that true of your life? Are you showing your love by caring for others? Do you grasp how much God cares about the orphans and widows and will condemn those who ignore and abuse them? You see, in the Old Testament, God even sent them into exile partly because of how they had mistreated the widows and the orphans. In the New Testament, he says in 1 Timothy 5 that if you don't take care of the widows in your family, then you're worse than an infidel. Even the unsaved know that they should take care of family, right? How much more should we as Christians? Do you realize that focusing on the needs of others will help keep us from being stained by the world? Part of why that precedes being unspotted from the world is that helps you to put your focus in the right place. The lure of the world is, look at how much you can have for you, me, right? And you get sucked into that. But if you are already thinking, how can I help others? How can I give away? How can I share my resources? The lure of the world is going to be far less. Because you're thinking in terms of what can I give away rather than what I get. Are you living as in light of your salvation, in light of the mercies of God, as Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you would not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. 2 Peter 1, 4, it's by the promises of His Word, the exceedingly great and precious promises, that's what helps us to be unstained by the world, to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then 1 John 2, 15 through 17, to realize the temporary nature. It's all passing away. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of the world, and it's passing away. Is your religion pure or defiled? I've come to learn over the years that Milwaukee tools really are worth it. Imagine that. I have a few of them, and a few of you I have influenced as well, that you should go out and buy Milwaukee tools. Most of the non-Milwaukee tools that I got earlier in life, as I saw in a review one time, some of them I've loaned out permanently, so I can go buy more Milwaukee tools, right? You know, because I see the value of that. Jesting aside, have you come to see your religion as worth it? Do you know if your religion is practical and if it is pure? Do you know if your religion is worth it according to God's standard and not your own? Father, we thank You for Your Word here, the standard that we can measure our religion by. I pray that You'd help us to live in light of Your Word, to see that our religion truly is practical and it is worth it. It is pure as You call us to. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.